Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and you'll see why the echoes of, as I read earlier, the echoes of what we saw in Zechariah are revealed in such glorious simplicity. John 14 is the most remarkable message from our Lord, and I love the fact that it's a message purposed for the comfort of those disciples, those apostles, those 11 men there. He is now, for the first time, in the company of his church, without there being anyone other than his church. And this should remind us and cause us to think that this is a foretaste of what heaven is, that he is in the midst of his church, and in the midst of his church he reveals himself in his glory, and he speaks peace and comfort to his people. And I love the fact that in John chapter 17, the comforter in John 16, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And there's a day. At that day, when life comes, at that day, when spiritual life comes, you shall know. These are things that the children of God know because they are taught by God. They shall all be taught of God, says our great God, and great shall be the peace of those who are taught by God. You shall know. You'll know three things in that day when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Comforter comes. You'll know three things. One, I am in my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And ye in me. That's just remarkable, isn't it? These words are just, and I in you. There is a resurrected life that comes. It's a life from above that comes to the children of God. And I'm so pleased that he says you'll know these things. He doesn't say you'll understand all of it, because it's too deep, isn't it? Isn't that the most remarkable thing, that God himself in human flesh says to his church, you're in me and I'm in you. I love, if you turn with me down to verse 26 of John 14, because I just love the order of this, because the Comforter comes, this Comforter, this one who stands beside us as an advocate, the one that comes and takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals them to us, takes all of his glory, all of the glory of his finished work, all the glory of his person, and he reveals them to us. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The name, of course, is not just Jesus. It's not just Jesus Christ. It's not just Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of the character of God revealed in his Son. All of it, his holiness, his sovereignty, his justice, all of his character. He'll send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How reliable are the scriptures? as reliable as God Almighty, as simple as that. We don't have to defend them, we just proclaim them. We don't have to argue about and argue with people who don't believe them. They are, for God's children, the very words of God Almighty, and they're truth, aren't they? But listen to it. So the Comforter comes, and he brings words, and the words are the words that we are reading here today. And then he says, see, when the words come, peace comes. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. See, the words come. The words come revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words come revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our peace. He is our peace. He is all of our peace with God. He's all of our peace in this world. He's all of our peace with regard to the sin that I am and the sin that I commit. Not as the world giveth. The world gives always to take. The world always gives with one hand and takes in one way with another hand. Not as the world giveth, I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he's in verse 29, he says, he's told you all these things, all the things that the Holy Spirit has recorded. He's told them to them all before it comes to pass, that you might believe. He says at the beginning of this sermon, doesn't he, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth comes as a comforter. Another comforter, one exactly like me. In fact, it's extraordinary, isn't it? He'll dwell, verse 17, he'll dwell with you and shall be in you. And then you'll know, because he dwells with you and is in you, you'll have this life in verse 19, and then you'll know that I'm in the Father and you in me, and I in you. And I love the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ repeats these words in his high priestly prayer. And he says, in praying for us here today and to his church until he returns, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, the word of these apostles, the word that has been recorded perfectly and faithfully and delivered to us, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Man is seeking glory, isn't he? Man seeks things to sort of boast in and things to glory in. God's children are given the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our union with him, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them. Sometimes we just need to stop and contemplate the magnitude of what God is saying. This is God Almighty in human flesh speaking about what he will do in the hearts of his people. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. He has declared and revealed the very character of God. And if you want to know where you see the character of God best, you go to the cross of Calvary. He was hung there naked between heaven and earth, that we might have revealed to us, his people, all of the attributes of God, his absolute sovereignty, his absolute holiness, his absolute justice, his extraordinary love for his people, his extraordinary love for the glory of his Father, his perfect obedience to the law of God, his perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. And that's exactly what happens in the preaching of the gospel. We are just bearing witness to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're just saying this is what he says. That's who he says. He's made the promise, hasn't he? He's the one that did the living. He's the one that did the dying. He's the one that did the rising from the dead. He's the one that sits on the throne of heaven, and all of his people are one with him. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's go back to John chapter 14. And don't you love the fact that this is the Comforter's words? And the Comforter is declared in verse 17 to be the Spirit of truth. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read in John, in Romans chapter 8 last week, to have Christ in you is the hope of glory. To have Christ in you is to have the Spirit in you. And to not have Christ in you is to be declared by God to be none of his. To be none of his. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies that dwell by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that sets us free. Only in knowing him are we free. We're free from the lies of this religious world that lies to us about God and his character, lies to us about his word, lies to us about man in his fallen nature, man in what it is for man to get right and to be born again. They believe that it's the work of man. They do believe it's the work of man, don't they? They believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," from the cross of Calvary, they turn around and immediately say, "No, it's not. Because I have to add something of my work to his work to make his work effective." What did he say? "It is finished." All of the holiness that is required of all of my people to live with me and for me to live in them is finished. All of the sin that separates us from our God is gone and finished, and they do not exist anymore. That's why he can speak in such extraordinary terms of this amazing, eternal, everlasting union. And we know it. He's promised that we'll know it. He's promised that we'll know it. The Spirit of truth. And this is a discriminating truth, isn't it? Verse 17, the world cannot receive. The world does not receive these truths because God says they cannot receive these truths. These are truths that God reveals to his people. Everything that God does is particular and discriminating. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not. To receive it is to see him, to see him in his glory. And it doesn't know him, but you know him. How do we know him? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm coming to you. Yeah, it's a glorious thing, isn't it, that our Comforter is the Spirit of Truth. God has chosen his people. It's interesting, we quote the first part of Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 often, but we really need to read on because it's just so glorious. He says to those, he makes a big but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, and he's speaking of this world and Antichrist and free will works religion, and he talks about the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. They might have known an awful lot about the truth and they might have been able to write about it and declare it and defend it and all those things, but they receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. The lie. The same lie that was told in the garden. It was perfectly effective there and it just needs to be retold by Satan. And men, fallen men, believe it and love it. You shall be as gods. That's what it is, isn't it? Did God really say? Hath God really said? Is his word really true? You shall be as gods. God's judgment is unfair. He has no right to be God, but you do. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But it's the glorious word of the gospel, isn't it? What a contrast. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He's bound to give thanks. When he looks out on his brothers and sisters, even those from a distance, he's bound to give thanks. He's caused by the glory of what God has done in saving sinners like him. He's bound to give thanks when God, he sees God at work in other people. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth that we've just been reading about. The sanctifying, the set apart, the setting apart work of the Spirit. But listen to what he goes on to say. Whereunto he called you. God calls you. The Son calls you. The Spirit calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the obtaining of the glory. He's bound to give thanks because this is the end result. And that's exactly what the Lord was praying, wasn't it? The glory that I have. I'm giving them my glory. They're going to be one with me. They were one with me in eternity. They're going to be one with me now. There's a love of these truths that comes with the life that he says they will have. Because I live, you also shall live. This is resurrection life, isn't it? It's discriminating. It's just to a particular people. It's not to this whole world. That's exactly what he's saying. The world cannot receive it. He cannot receive it because it seeth him not. Salvation is seeing him and knowing him and him revealing himself in you. That's exactly how Paul said, who was a pattern. He says, when it pleased God, that's when salvation comes, Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and allowed me to be a self-righteous, legalistic, zealous, morally upright, Bible-quoting, dead man. That's who he was, wasn't he? All his religion had not drawn him closer to God one little tiny bit. All of his extraordinary knowledge hadn't brought him any closer to God. All it had done is drive him further away. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, he just rose up in hatred and anger, and he couldn't get his hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went wherever he could to gather the people of God and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them put to death, and rejoiced in his religion. But listen to what he says. When it pleased God, that's when salvation comes. That's when this life comes that we're reading about in John 14. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, all the events of all of God's children are all purposed of God to bring his children to the place where they are brought to a revelation of the glorious union that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. There are no accidents in our God's purposes. Every tiny thing is under his glorious hand of sovereignty and grace. Listen to what he says. He separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. The call of God to his people is a call of grace, and that's exactly what we're reading about here. He gives, he gives, he gives, he reveals. He does it all. That's what grace is, isn't it? Grace is sovereign grace. Grace is eternal grace. Grace is saving grace. And listen to what he goes on to say. To reveal his son. Where? In me. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, he's a pattern to all those who will believe, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He doesn't need to go and see what men say about this. He doesn't need men's opinion. He doesn't need to go to religious people, because God has done this work that we read about in John 14. You'll see me. You'll see me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. God, Spirit of truth, comes and births his people, and it's a birth into the truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of how God saves sinners, the truth of who we are in our glorious union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you fearful of being a liar? I used to have sleepless nights in India because God said, if you lead one of these little ones astray, and all of God's sheep are little ones, all of God's sheep are vulnerable little ones. Because Mark chapter 10 says that if you lead one of these little ones astray, you're better off having a millstone around your neck and being a corpse on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. We, the Spirit of truth, causes the people of God to be passionate about the truth of who God is, causes God's people to be passionate about the truth of this word, causes God's people to find anything that denies it and challenges it and perverts it and causes it to be compromised and causes it to be anything less than the words of spirit and life that we're reading about here. God's people rise up by the Spirit of God against those things, and they just stand and say, we're just going to stand here. We're just going to stand and let the world do as it likes. We don't need the applause of men or the opinions of men. We don't need... The Lord Jesus Christ was not seeking after numbers when he came. In John chapter 6, he just simply declared himself to be who he was. And a huge crowd goes away, and he didn't chase after them. The night that these words, while these very words are being recorded for us and these events are being recorded, Judas left. Judas had gone out, and Judas was now plotting with the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem just down the road to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Did he go after Judas? He'd already said what he needed to say, hadn't he? Was he absolutely sovereign? Was he a witness to their scheming and plotting for 3.5 years? God's truth is precious. Someone said long ago that no honest person ever goes to hell. It's a good thing to contemplate, isn't it? All liars go to hell. You listen to what the book of God says about that. In Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of those who inherit, and then but the fearful, the unbelieving, verse 8 of Revelation, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is at the very end of this glorious book that John was inspired to write. And he speaks at the end of that chapter in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 22, he said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have right, they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city, but without, outside of the gates of this city, this is hell, are the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Do lies matter? Do lies about God matter? Do distortions of his word matter? Thank God for the Spirit of truth. Thank God for the revelation of that truth. The truth that's revealed in words that come from the Comforter, who takes the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals them unto us. The truth, the glorious truth that's going to be revealed. The truth that God's children know. This is what you know, child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ and his Father are one. I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We picture these glorious truths when we joyfully and delightfully participate in baptism. What's baptism saying? Exactly what these words are saying, isn't it? That when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, I was in him. I was in him before the foundation of the world. When he came and he lived in this world, I was in him. When he perfectly loved his Father and perfectly loved man and he perfectly obeyed God's holy law and word, every jot and tittle he perfectly obeyed it, I was in him. I was in him. He doesn't do anything as an only by himself. He does it with his people. That's why he said to John the Baptist when he was being baptized, it becometh us. Who's the us? Him and all of his church to fulfill all righteousness. And then when he died, He died with all of the sins of all of the elect of God on him. He was made sin, but he also died with all of them in union with him, and that's what we're saying in baptism, aren't we? That when he died, I died. And baptism pictures the glorious resurrection, doesn't it? When he rose, all of his church rose in him and with him. And when he's seated in heaven, where are we? We're with him. And when he comes back, where are we? With him. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? You read about it in Romans chapter 8. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. You list everything that Paul can grasp a hold of, and he says absolutely nothing. He says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. I've still got to live here. I've still got to continue this journey until the Lord takes me back to glory. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. This is the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. I live by the faith, the faithfulness of the Son of God. That's my life here, is the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't you love that? I just love thinking about those words. And that's what we do when we have the Lord's Supper. We are saying that his body, his broken body, is in me and I am in him. And when he shed his precious blood under the infinite wrath of God for all of my sins, I'm one with him. And we take those elements and they become one with us. You see, we're just picturing, aren't we, in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, we're just picturing that glorious gospel declaration that he made to those apostles on that night. The world's not going to see me anymore, but you're going to see me because I live. In this resurrected life, you shall live also in this resurrected spiritual life. In that day, in that life, you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are again in awe of these glorious words, our Father, that speak such comfort to the hearts of your people. In all the trials and tribulations of this life, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that above it all sits on the throne of glory our glorious, successful, sovereign Saviour, who did it all long, long ago. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us the simplicity of childlike faith that just believes and beholds and believes and sees and rejoices and is so thankful, Heavenly Father, that these are written down, preserved and kept until this day, so that we can go back and we can read them again and again and just say, Amen. All glory to our God and our comforts in his glory. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as we take these elements. Cause us to eat and to drink worthily. Cause us to eat and drink in faith. Cause us to eat and drink acknowledging his broken body and his shed blood. But also, Heavenly Father, cause us to eat worthily and drink worthily, proclaiming his death until he come again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We thank you, our Father, in his precious name. Amen.